Next week, we'll probably start our series on Ruth. It'll be a short series for a few weeks. But today, we're going to look at this passage in Romans. Romans chapter 5. And just to review some of the context leading up to this passage, just a brief outline of the book so far. We have the first three chapters in this book. Paul explained why all men need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness of our own to boast about before God. We are under God's wrath and condemnation for our disobedience, without any hope in ourselves to escape. And then in chapters 3 and 4, Paul explained the good news, that sinners can have a right standing with God and eternal life through faith, instead of through their works. Through faith in Christ, you are justified or declared righteous by God, not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done in your place. And so all this is leading up to what he's talking about here in chapter 5. God gives you Christ and his righteousness as a gift to all those who believe. And then after that, unfolds many more blessings and benefits. And Paul describes that in the following chapters. And so he's beginning here in chapter 5 to start that list of benefits that we receive after we've been justified through faith in Christ. So we're going to read verses 1 through 11 in chapter 5. So hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So since the reading of God's word, now let's go to him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another opportunity we have to hear from your word and to learn from you. And we pray that as we study your word this morning, that you would indeed impart your Holy Spirit to us, that you would expose those areas of our lives that need to be brought before you. Help us to repent where repentance is needed. Help us to grow in faith as we hear your word this morning. We do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. But one of the great blessings in life is a healed relationship. I'm sure you could think of a time when a relationship was strained or broken, but when you came together and reconciled, it changed from strife to blessing again. In our passage today, Paul explains what happens when you are reconciled to God. When you're justified by faith, it changes the nature of our relationship to God. Before we came to Christ, we related to God on the basis of our own works or our own righteousness. We related to God as rebels against our judge and king. But now, after we are justified through faith, we relate to God on the basis of grace, like a son to a father or a bride to her husband. Our standing with God has permanently changed. We've been reconciled to God, the same God we offended. And so, at beginning in our passage and extending on to chapter 8, Paul described these benefits that God pours out to us through Christ after we're reconciled to God. But for now, we're going to look at the two main blessings here in this passage. The two benefits that we enjoy the moment that we are justified by faith. And first, we enjoy peace with God. And second, we enjoy assurance with God. Right, peace with God and assurance with God. And those will be our main points this morning. And my hope for you today is that you will better understand the blessings you enjoy because you've been justified through faith in Christ. God gives new hope and purpose to sustain you through your struggles and trials in this life. And so with that in mind, let's look at our first point. That is that we enjoy peace with God. The first benefit here, after justification by faith, is that we have peace with God. Notice again in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what does it mean to be justified by faith? Let me just review that quickly. He explained this in chapters 3 and 4. But let's just review it. To be justified is a legal declaration about your standing with God. God examines your record of obedience to His law. And if you possess a perfect record of righteousness, then God justifies you. He declares you righteous in His sight and gives you the reward of eternal life and blessing with Him. But as sinners, we do not have a perfect record of righteousness. We have disobeyed God's law in our thoughts and words and actions. It's impossible now to be justified by God through your own obedience, no matter how hard you try. Our sin has merited the condemnation and wrath of God forever. And Paul made that point very clear several times earlier in the book. He says, "There is no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short. The whole world is accountable to God." And so on. So the only way for us to be declared righteous now is for someone else to take our place. And that is what God provided us through Jesus Christ. Jesus came down from heaven and became a man to obey the law we failed to obey, and He obtained that perfect righteousness we need. And He took upon Himself the punishment we deserved when He died on the cross. And He rose again from the dead to prove God was satisfied with His sacrifice. And that moment that you trust Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you are united to Christ so that His death is counted as your punishment and His perfect righteousness is counted as your own righteousness. And with that exchange of records, God declares you righteous in His sight and grants you the reward of eternal life as a gift. At that moment you believe in Christ, you are justified, and your standing with God changes forever. And that's just a quick review of what it means to be justified by faith. And so what happens after you are justified? Well, first, this gives you peace with God. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God means that there's no more hostility or barriers between you and God. Whatever offenses you did are now forgiven. Whatever wrath you deserved is removed. Apart from Christ, you live under God's wrath and curse. You lived as an enemy. But in Christ, there is absolute calm and peace. A while back, we had some thunderstorms rolling through. And I was working outside at the time, and the clouds were getting dark. The thunder was rolling in the distance. It looked like it was going to hit us. And so I just put everything away, went inside, unplugged the computers, and got ready for the storm. But it never came. It turned north. The sun broke out, and we had a peaceful day. And that's often what it feels like when you come to faith in Christ. You become aware that the storm of God's wrath is building up against your sins. You feel the weight of shame and condemnation upon your head. But then you take hold of Christ as your all-sufficient Savior and trust Him to save you. And suddenly the storm turns away. And Christ took the wrath upon Himself so that you could enjoy peace with God forever. And Paul described this peace in another way. He says that not only do we have peace, but we have access to God's grace. Notice in verse 2, he says, through him we have obtained, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And here, Paul described an entirely new kind of life and relationship with God. Before, we lived under God's wrath, waiting on death row for the judgment to come. We related to God like a judge, trying to earn his approval or reward. But now, in Christ, we stand in God's grace, his unmerited favor and blessing. Christ satisfied all of God's requirements on your behalf. So you receive a new relationship to God as a son to a father, a completely secure relationship. You did not earn it, and so you cannot lose it. You no longer relate to God on the basis of your works. You are freed from that burden of trying to earn your way back to God's favor. And so justification gives us peace with God and permanent access to his grace. But then notice that it also brings hope. Verse 2, he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the word rejoice here, it actually means to boast. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. It's not boasting in ourselves, though. It's boasting what Christ has done for us. We deserved wrath. He gave us mercy. We deserved hell. He gave us heaven. We had despair, but he gave us hope. And our hymns express this boasting in Christ very well. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Or another one, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And that is the kind of joyful boasting, described here. At one time, God appeared to us like a massive volcano, spewing out the fires and destruction. But now, through Christ, God has become an overflowing fountain of love and hope and joy. And that's what happens in our relationship to God, that moment we receive Christ through faith. The wrath and hostility is gone forever, and we enjoy peace and wholeness with God. But even though we enjoy great peace and hope and security with God, our outward circumstances do not change right away. Often, they get worse when we become a Christian. We still live in a world that is hostile to God, a fallen world full of misery and sorrow. So how does this new relationship to God help us to live through those daily struggles with sin and suffering in the world? Well, that brings us then to our next point. Not only do we have peace with God, but we enjoy assurance with God. And notice three ways that we enjoy this assurance with God. First, we have assurance in suffering. Assurance in suffering. Look at verse 3. It says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And so we have assurance in suffering. And this new relationship to God gives us a new perspective on suffering. Suffering here refers to many different kinds of tribulations or trials, not only persecution. Before you came to Christ, you avoided suffering and pursued pleasure any way that you could. But now in Christ, Paul says that here that we can rejoice in suffering. Now, Paul is not just using silly motivational platitudes here when he talks about suffering. That's often the case in our culture. People talking about suffering who have never really suffered before. But Paul knew suffering intimately. He gave a short list of things he suffered as a Christian in 2 Corinthians. As he confronted false teachers who claimed to be apostles, but didn't share in the suffering of apostles. So notice in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And now, you can add much more to that list. But we can see here that Paul knew what it meant to suffer. And yet, he could say here, we rejoice in our sufferings. And how could he rejoice? Well, he didn't rejoice in the pain, but he did rejoice because of what God did through that suffering. God was changing him into someone more like Christ, someone more fit to live in the presence of God forever. And God blessed others through his suffering. By God's grace, whatever he suffered was no longer destructive, but ultimately constructive for himself and for the kingdom of God. And so he could go on. He says there, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And there are many dimensions to Christian suffering that Paul could have gone. But here he focuses on one aspect, and that is that suffering functions like training. It functions like training. He says, suffering produces endurance. Other translations, I might say constancy or perseverance. If you think about physical exercise, or even painful exercise, it builds up your body and makes it stronger. And in a similar way, God overrules our suffering to build up our spiritual maturity and fruitfulness. This is important to remember. When you become a Christian, you have a lot to learn and a lot to unlearn. And suffering is one way God teaches you to die to your old sinful desires and to live by faith and to put his word into practice. Then Paul said endurance produces character, or more literally, experience. The suffering not only refines you, but it reveals your growth in character and skill. Through trials, you grow more wise and mature. And over time, you will see that earlier trials prepared you to face greater trials or to help others through their trials. Your refined character makes you more useful and faithful to God and encouraging to others. And finally, notice the end of this process here. He says, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This might seem contradictory. Now, for the world, repeated suffering leads to despair. You want to give up. But for the Christian, it produces hope. And why is that? Well, you can look back and see what God has done. And you can say, I'm not who I used to be. I had watched a show one time about how the Japanese made samurai swords back in the old days. This blacksmith started with a block of iron, and he heated it in the fire and hammered that block into a long shape and then folded it in half and hammered it again. And he did this over and over again, heating, hammering, and folding until after hours of intense labor, the sword began to take shape. And that is often how the Christian life can feel. Your hope grows through suffering because you begin to see the new person that God is changing you into, even though it is intense at times. And you see the faithfulness of God through all those trials. And so, in Christ, you have this assurance in suffering. Suffering is no longer evidence of God's wrath and curse against you, but is used by God to refine and shape you into someone beautiful in faith and holiness. It may not feel like that at the time, but that's where God is taking you. The only thing that is destroyed now by your suffering is what is left of your sin and pride. And so we enjoy this assurance in suffering. But we also enjoy assurance in God's love. Assurance in God's love. We experience the love of God here. And he points this out in two different ways. First, God communicates his love through the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 5. He says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And that moment that you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in your soul and applies to you all the benefits Christ purchased for you. And Paul will say a lot more about the Spirit's work later on. But here, he focused on how the Spirit communicates God's love to you in your suffering. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter, or the Advocate. He communicates that you are secure and loved and accepted by God, even when outwardly it feels like you are abandoned by God. In trials, we are tempted to doubt the love of God. We complain. We'll say things like, well, if you loved me, you wouldn't let this happen to me. But in fact, the opposite is true. Trials prove God loves you. He disciplines those he loves. God loves you too much to leave you the way he found you. And part of the reason we doubt God's love in trials is because we don't see our own need to change. We think that we're fine the way we are. And too often, that old self-righteousness rises up again. But God loves us too much to let us continue in our sin. And as we cry out to God in those trials, the Holy Spirit communicates that love and assurance of God to us. Now, sometimes we aren't conscious of that in the moment. Sometimes we mysteriously receive strength to endure and to press on. But sometimes we do experience a closeness and intimacy with God. It's the Holy Spirit who sheds that love abroad in your hearts, providing us the right kind of assurance that we need in the moment. And so we experience the assurance of God's love through the Holy Spirit. But we also see this love demonstrated by the Father and the Son. Verse 6, he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, God demonstrated his love for us. He proved his love by his actions and through the value of the person he gave up for our sake. He gave his only Son, the one most precious and valuable and beautiful and glorious in his sight. The Father sent him to be our Savior. And we see God's love in the extent to which he gave up his Son. He didn't just come to be a good teacher. He came to suffer and die in our place. And he didn't do this for good people, but for sinners. He didn't come to help those who help themselves. He came to save the unworthy, the ungodly, the weak and helpless, the least qualified for God's help. In verse 7, he says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there are times in history where one is willing to die for another, if that person is worth it, like humanly speaking. A husband may die for his wife, or a soldier may die for his fellow soldier. But Christ died for those who did not love him or benefit him at all. He died for his enemies, those who rejected him and hated him. He died for the unlovely and unloving. That's the extent of the Father that the Father and the Son went to demonstrate their love. Not only does the Spirit communicate God's love to us, but we have that constant reminder of God's love demonstrated to us in the cross of Christ. And so, as you face hardships in this life, remember the greatest demonstration of God's love to you through Christ. You may not be able to make sense of what God is doing in your trials at the moment, but you can never say that he doesn't care. The Father gave up his only Son for you, and the Son laid down his life for you. And in the midst of that trial, the Holy Spirit can reassure you of that love in profound ways to help you endure and persevere. And so we have assurance in suffering, assurance in God's love, and then notice we have assurance in the risen Christ. The assurance in the risen Christ. In verse 9, he goes on, so since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And so we have assurance, not only in Christ's death, but in his resurrection. Jesus rose again and continues to live at the Father's right hand as our King and Mediator. The one who died to reconcile us to God also lives on to bring that work to completion. And notice the contrast that Paul made here in verse 9. He says, we have been justified by his blood, and we are saved by him from the wrath of God. But Christ's death provided the ground for justification, but he also personally saves us from the wrath of God. He will not let it touch us. Now, this is the double guarantee of our salvation. He explained it more in verse 10. He says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more shall we be saved by his life. And Jesus did not remain in the grave. After making atonement, he rose again to apply that atoning work to his people. He personally guarantees that his blood will not be wasted, but that every believer he died for will be saved and preserved to the end. And so Paul could say in verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here again, he says, rejoice. Same word as he said earlier, to boast. We joyfully boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's acted on our behalf through his death and resurrection, and he continues to act on our behalf in heaven. And this gives us grounds to hope and to boast, even in our suffering. We are secure in Christ forever. And this present life is now only the training ground for the rewards that Christ has prepared for us in the future. So we've seen, and then when we are justified by faith, we enjoy peace with God, and we enjoy assurance with God. Assurance in suffering, assurance in God's love, and assurance in the ongoing work of the risen Christ. Our standing with God is secure, and his grace is pouring into your life, no matter what trials or sufferings may come, because of all that Christ has done for us. And let me just close with a couple comments. First, let me ask you, have you given your life to Christ and called upon him to be your Savior? Do you see why you need him to act on your behalf? If you haven't, then come to Christ now. All these promises of peace and assurance with God are only experienced through faith in Christ. Without Christ, you have no peace or assurance. You stand before God in all your sin and shame, and if you refuse his offer of mercy in Christ, then God must treat you as your sins deserve. And so come to Christ. Call upon him right where you're sitting. Ask him to act on your behalf. Confess your sin and pride to him. Confess how hopeless and helpless you are without him. Ask him to take your sin upon himself and to give you his righteousness. Ask him to free you from your sins and reconcile you to God. Come to Christ while you still can and freely receive that right standing with God that he offers you. Now, to you who are believers, you have faith in Christ, but you still wrestle with believing that God loves you. You may say to yourself, how can God love me after all the evil I've done? Or how could God love me when I've done so little for him? Or how could God love me with all the stuff happening around me? You compare yourself to others, and you fall back into that trap of self-righteousness. And so you need to preach the gospel to yourself again. The fact is that God loved you before you did anything good at all. He loved you before you were born. He loved you when you were ignoring him and fighting him. And so you may be weak, but Jesus died for the weak. You may be a sinner, but Jesus died for sinners. You may have lived like an enemy of God, but Jesus died for his enemies. What other proof can he give of his love? And so lay aside your doubts and rejoice in what Christ has done for you. Embrace him more fully. Let the promises of his word here comfort you and give you hope and assurance in your trials. And let these truths warm your own hearts to love God more because of what he's done through Christ. Let it move you to hate your sin and pride even more because of what it cost Jesus to save you from them. But most of all, let this good news of Jesus lead you to joyfully boast in the grace and glory of God, even in your times of suffering. This present life will pass quickly, and a glorious future awaits those who belong to Christ. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these precious promises from your word. We thank you for this good news for sinners that we find in your word. We pray that you'd help us all to embrace it, that we would look to Christ as our Savior, and him alone, and trust in his work alone to bring us back to you. We thank you for this free offer that you have granted to us. Help us not to doubt it or to grow suspect. Help us to believe all that you have done, not only because your word says it, but because you have demonstrated your love for us through the cross. Help us to lay aside our doubts and to embrace all that you have done for us in Christ, and to let that love pour out not only to us, but through us to others, and that they may know the grace and glory of God in salvation. We do pray for all this now. In Jesus' name, amen.